Nothing grows under a banyan tree. That is a South Indian proverb which speaks of a variety of leadership styles and other things. The banyan tree is a great tree. It spreads its branches, it drops air roots, develops secondary trunks, and covers the entire land. A full-grown banyan tree may cover more than an acre of land. It's a big tree. Birds, animals, and humans can find shelter under its shade, but nothing grows underneath its dense foliage. And when it dies, the ground beneath it is left barren and scorched. However, you know, you'd get a horticultural lesson in here today. However, the banana tree is much different. It's actually the opposite. Six months after the banana tree sprouts, small shoots appear around it. At 12 months, a second circle of shoots appear besides the first ones, now 6 months old. At 18 months, the main trunk then bears bananas, which nourish the birds and animals and humans, and then it dies. But now the offspring, the first offspring, are full grown, and in 6 months, they too bear fruit, and they die. And the cycle continues unbroken as new sprouts emerge every 6 months, grow, give birth to more sprouts, bear fruit, and die. Folks, the church is not to be a banyan tree, but a banana tree. The church is not to be some large, domineering force that may provide some things for the people who attend it, but where nothing, no new growth is happening underneath it or because of it. The church is to be like a banana tree. The goal of the church is multiplication. It is new growth that in turn produces fruit and more new growth, and the cycle continues. That is the mission of the church, and that is exactly what we see here in this passage today, and a principle that emerges for all of us here at Galilee. You and I, as a church, we are to make disciples that make disciples. Everyone agree with that premise? We are to make disciples with the long-term goal in mind that these disciples are able to pick up, carry on the ministry, and continue the cycle. We're not just to make new converts. We're not just to fill the seats with individuals. We're not just here to entertain people or meet people's felt needs. We are to make disciples who make disciples. That's exactly what we see here in this passage today. It is, from the beginning, what we've seen throughout all of the book of Acts, that our goal goes back to the Great Commission, that the church is to make disciples. And those disciples, in turn, need to carry on the truth that you and I proclaim and to make their own disciples, and the cycle continues. One of the things, sorry it's small, but I couldn't make it any bigger, else it would be blurry. We have to see the impact that one individual, Paul, made on the entire church. This is one person who is dedicated to the mission of God, who made disciples, who in turn then made disciples. It is the 2 Timothy 2, which is what? Those things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That is the goal of the church. The goal of the church is not just to put people in the pews, is to entertain individuals, but it is to create disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, who are conformed to the image of Christ, who in turn then pass all of that on to other disciples. Paul always had the long game in mind. Our church needs to as well. I just turned 50, right? So 25 more years, right? I'm going to be out of the game. right? Our elders, or some of them are elder, right? They're not going to be here the whole time. Kevin, well, he's got a few years ahead of him, right? He's just a baby. But we're not going to be here. And those who minister in the church, they're not going to be here. Paul's goal was the long game. He's training future leaders of the church. He's making disciples who make disciples. People who can carry on the ministry. People who have the priority of God's kingdom. People who are devoted to Jesus Christ. The disciples that we see here today, I did four aspects that we're going to look at of these disciples who make disciples. Two things emerge out of this for us. Number one, these are the disciples that we should want to be. I think we can all agree with that afterwards. Number two, these are the disciples that we want to see. So two things, the disciples we want to be and the disciples that we want to see. First aspect, these disciples can be trusted with the ministry, verses 18 through 21. Paul, having remained there many days longer in Corinth, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a little longer, he did not consent, but taking his leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he sailed there from Ephesus. I remember one of my first walkthroughs in Long Creek, when I worked at Long Creek. Shared certain aspects of that, but one of my first walkthroughs, we did a walkthrough. They're showing us the ropes. I remember talking to a kid. He was what I found out to be the most dangerous kid in the facility later on, and he was very nice to me when he was talking to me, right? So you know what he's doing, right? And I'm like, oh, this job isn't so bad. These kids are great, only to be later told that he was manipulating me so that later on he could take advantage of me for extortion purposes. So that was one of the first units that I visited. And then I visited another unit, and as I'm sitting watching in the unit, there's a classroom right next door. A kid starts freaking out, flipping chairs. He has to be restrained, and he's very big, and he has to be brought to his room. And I remember thinking to myself, there is absolutely no way that I'm going to be able to do this job. There's just no, I mean, I'm small. These kids are big, right? How am I going to put my hands on these kids? And I thought to myself, there's no way I'm ever going to be able to be in a unit by myself with these individuals. I'm either going to get manipulated or I'm going to get beaten up or whatever it may be. Hence the reason for on-the-job training. Everyone's had on-the-job training, right? So part of the process was we did the classroom work. So we spent weeks in a classroom. And then we did the field work. So we were placed in a unit with other more seasoned, experienced individuals, and they showed us how to run the unit to eventually bring us to a point where we could be trusted and left alone in the unit ourselves. The same thing happened with me here at church. I remember thinking to myself, I have no idea how Dave does this job. I said, I don't know how he thinks of things to say for 28 years. That's a long time to be speaking every Sunday. And I remember being overwhelmed, still am, by the ministry. But Dave and the elders and the people of the church walked me through the process, on-the-job training, and here we are today. Whether good thing or bad thing, I'll leave that up to you. But that is exactly what we see happening here with who? With Priscilla and Aquila. Paul is giving on-the-job training. He is with them. Now, it's a very brief verse, but we see that that's what happens. They arrive at Ephesus, and then all it says, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. Well, what do we know about that? Well, we know from later on that they had a house church there, that Priscilla and Aquila were discipled by Paul to a point where they were then, what? Trusted with the ministry. That should be one of our goals as a church as individuals, as we are discipling others. And I think we definitely have to point out the fact about discipleship that you and I are always to be discipled, and we should be discipling others as well. We should come to a point in our Christian walk where we are making other disciples, and this is the goal of that discipleship. Whether it is a full-time ministry or whether it is just ministry in general, the goal of our discipleship is to make individuals disciples who are able to minister on their own, minister by themselves. Again, on-the-job training, you get to see and watch people and what they do and their priorities and all those things that help make the job easier, and you learn tricks of the trade. But one of the things, and you probably thought I was going to ignore it because it's kind of a weird verse, all it says is that Paul is keeping a vow. Okay, well, what do we see from that? Well, we have to remember that Priscilla and Aquila are with him. They're watching him. They're seeing him do all of these things. And one of the things that they're seeing him do, or seeing him be an example of, is his devotion to God, right? That's what the vow is. It's probably a Nazarite vow. But it reveals something about Paul. Yes, he's training them in the scriptures. Yes, he's training them in the faith, but he's training them in how to live out that faith. He's training them by his very example of devotion. This is him revealing his devotion to God. Whatever the vow may be, that's exactly what it reveals about him. And what a beautiful image we have, or what a beautiful example we have of a godly Christian marriage. Right, these two individuals, they packed up from where they were at in Corinth, and they minister together. And at our discipleship, we can disciple individuals or we can disciple couples. And we see how this couple is going to be used throughout the church. Later on in Romans 16:5, we see that they have a house church actually in Rome, where it says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Who's he referring to? He's referring to Priscilla and Aquila. A godly Christian couple, devoted to Christ, devoted to his work, and devoted to each other, using their marriage for the sake of the gospel. To the end, Aquila and Priscilla were, as one author says, offering hospitality to other Christians, spreading the gospel that they had learned from Paul and rendering faithful service to their master. Notice what happens now that they're left there at Ephesus. What is Paul able to do? He's able to go into the synagogue, right? So do you see how that's going, how that's working out? Paul disciples them. He trusts them with the ministry. He leaves them there. They're ministering in Ephesus. Paul goes and continues on the mission that he has. So it frees up other people to do what God has called them to do. That's why in the church, you can't just have a handful of people that do all the work. It doesn't work out that way. You need disciples that are able to make other disciples so that people can be in the ministry that God has called them to, and they know that this ministry is then taken care of. It's multiplication, over and over and over again. Paul trusts them. He can go on making more disciples. It frees him up, and that should be one of our main goals here at Galilee. Number two, they are established spiritually. Disciples who make disciples are established spiritually, verses 22 through 23. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. Having spent some time there, he left and he passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. You see, one of the things that stands out about Paul, and we see it over and over and over again, we see that phrase, strengthening disciples. Strengthening disciples can be translated establishing or making firm or making strong. It is something that he does repeatedly. Paul is not just about converts. Paul is about disciples. He's not just founding Christians, he's grounding Christians, so to speak. I'm sure you guys have seen Wavy Balloon Man around. How many people see Wavy Balloon Man around? Cute little guy, big sometimes. I got a little Wavy Balloon guy for Adea for her desk or something, but it was kind of junky and I don't think it worked because it was from Goodwill. Anyway, he's called an air dancer, inflatable tube man, whatever you want to call him. But it works by a fan. Continuous. He's made of nothing. As soon as the air stops blowing, Wavy Balloon Man just dies. He just flattens out into absolutely nothing. It works by a fan continuously blowing air into this flexible tube, which creates pressure fluctuations. I'm telling you the dynamics of Wavy Balloon Man. Making it appear to dance wildly, going back and forth as the fluctuations change and with the wind and the air. There's no inner core to keep Wavy Balloon Man stable. Absolutely nothing. So what's the point? God does not want his disciples to be Wavy Balloon disciples. But there are many disciples like Wavy Balloon Man out there. Fluctuating, given to the winds of everything, given to the winds of circumstance, given to the winds of emotions, given to the winds of different doctrines, given to the winds of temptation. The goal of our discipleship is to make Christians established, is to make them firm. Those are Christians who can make other disciples. But that's part of the problem in the church today is we're not focusing on making Christians like that. We're focusing on making, I don't even know what we're making sometimes, but you'll see them out there. You see them on the TVs and you see them in the worship shows. And we're making very, very flexible Christians, Christians that are bending and changing with their circumstances, with their emotions, with different teachings, with new trends in the church, whatever it may be. The goal is to make established Christians. It means to be grounded. It means to be firm. It means to be solid. Disciples that are steadfast in their faith in life. So I think a question for all of us, are we at this point? Now, here's what I'm not saying is we always need strengthening. That strengthening is going to continue. We never arrive at that point. But I think we should get to a point, author of Hebrews says, you should all be teachers by now, but I'm still giving you milk and you need solid food, right? You can't handle. You should get to a point where you're mature in your faith and you're at a point where God can use you in that faith to then do what exactly Paul is doing. Strengthening other disciples. This is part of the teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Pastor Mark, maybe you're asking, what's an established Christian look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. I have some points. By no means is this exhaustive. I think one of the first things that we know and we've seen throughout all the book of Acts is the one way that we are grounded in our faith, the one way that you and I are going to grow in our faith is right here. This is it. It is a life that is built upon the word of Christ. You go to the two foundations, Jesus tells that parable, and he compares those two. One of the similarities between them, we had a guy just preach on this in our preaching cohort and did a good job. I learned a lot from it. And one of the similarities is these individuals both hear the word. They're like everyone sitting in here today, right? They hear the word. What's the difference between the two? One hears the word and doesn't apply it. One hears the word and applies it. And what happens when those winds come? The one who built his life on the word of Christ the house stands. Your identity and your worth and your value are found in Christ. It's not found in your abilities. It's not found in your friends. It's not found in your job. It's not found in anything else. You live a life with a biblical worldview. Established Christians are those who look to Scripture for guidance. And those who hear the word, apply the word, obey the word, preach the word. You reflect the priorities of God and His kingdom. God's priorities become your priorities in life. And you try to manage your life around those priorities. You are settled in your belief. You're not tossed to and fro by different waves of doctrine. You are someone who walks with the Spirit, someone who is controlled by the Holy Spirit, someone who exhibits the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And again, something that we're always constantly growing in. And you are someone who is not given to habitual sin. One of the major things that in the life of a Christian, and this is habitual sin, it doesn't mean you're not sinning. We sin all the time. But one area that is going to keep you from being used by God to being established is giving in to habitual sin, is having a habit of sin that you're allowing to overcome your life. Christians, disciples who make other disciples are established. Third aspect, they can teach others more accurately, verses 24 through 26. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. In his essay, Sin Sick, theologian Stanley Hauerwas explores the notion of a topic like this, an authority using a medical analogy. He said, what if you had a medical student that told his advisor, hey, you know what? I'm not really into anatomy this year. I think I'm going to skip anatomy, and I think I'm going to take a class that makes me more relatable with people. I want to learn how to have a good bedside manner. I want to, you know, be able to tell jokes. I want to be able to connect with people. Because that's what's important to me. He says, the school would probably reply, who in the world do you think you are, kid? You're going to take anatomy, whether you like it or not. That's it. Sorry if it's tough. Hauerwas delivers this crucial point, saying, now, what this shows us is that people believe that incompetent physicians can hurt them. Therefore, people expect medical schools to hold their students responsible, right, for the kind of training that is necessary to be what? Competent physicians. On the other hand, few people believe an incompetent minister can damage people's salvation. He says the church has said for millennia that bad teaching is more deadly than bad surgery. He said the need for formal structures of training, hierarchy, and accountability in medical schools and medical boards is obvious. Why? Because we don't want our doctors simply to be popular or relatable. We want them to practice medicine correctly and truthfully. We want them to participate in a medical tradition broader than themselves and to serve under the authority and oversight of others. We need to be as discerning in whom we trust with the care of our souls as those we trust with the care of our bodies. Can we all agree with that? I hope we can all. Would you want a guy, you know, that had his, you know, you go into your doctor's office, they have all those diplomas just to let you know you're okay, and it says, you know, school of relatability, school of humor, and you'd be like, well, where's your doctorate degree? I didn't really, I skipped anatomy class for that day. But it's funny, it's funny because we don't really put that much emphasis on those who, what, preach and teach the word of God. I want you to see something here. Number one, we see exactly how Paul discipled Priscilla and Aquila. What was his focus? What was part of his focus? It's on what? Doctrine. It's on proper doctrine, and it is on the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So many cults in this world, this is where they get it wrong. They look like Christianity, they smell like Christianity, they may act like Christianity, and they're not Christianity. Why? Because they've erred on the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the main aspects in which our discipleship needs to look like. This is huge when it comes to making disciples. But we make disciples that are able to then in turn pass on those things to other faithful men. That's exactly what Priscilla and Aquila are doing here. It doesn't seem like Apollos needs discipling, does it? Some commentators think that he wasn't a Christian, but I don't think so. I mean, it seems like he has the Holy Spirit. He has a boldness, and it actually says that he is accurately teaching the things of Jesus. But they took him aside and they showed him what? More accurately how to explain Jesus. It kind of goes back to what Paul says to Timothy, make every effort to present yourself approved to God, an unashamed workman who accurately handles the word of truth. There's a preciseness, and that word actually means that rightly divides the word of truth, that understands the word of truth, and that can teach that truth to others. Apollos seems to be very, very gifted, and he's very, very bold for the Lord. But they have to take him aside and show him these things more accurately. It could be that being acquainted with only the baptism of John, that he had his knowledge of the person and work of Christ was deficient. So he was not, when he was preaching and having people baptized, they weren't being baptized by their belief and faith in Jesus Christ and his saving work and power. So they take him aside and show him that way more accurately. And I go back to the illustration. If we want our doctors to be educated, those who take care of our bodies, we should have our ministers be educated, those who take care of our souls. Right? I can tell you all the jokes in the world up here and be very relatable and do funny stuff. It's not going to help you any at all. You're just going to be deficient. Accuracy. I want you to see also the attitude of Apollos. And we've talked about this before. It's a point of discipleship. Here's this guy. He's doing the work of God. He's very effective, boldly proclaiming, but he's teachable, isn't he? You see that? He allows Priscilla and Aquila to pull him aside and to show him the way of God more accurately. I want you to notice something else, too, and something that Pastor Dave pointed out that I didn't do very well in the beginning, right? What do you notice what they do? It's not just that they're able to convey the truth to him. It's how they convey the truth to him. And how do they convey the truth? Do they stand up when he's preaching and be like, heresy? Nope, you're wrong. That's what I would have done, right? Years ago, that's what I used to do in the Bible college. Oh, I used to get in debates all the time with people, humiliating people, trying to make them see the way of truth more accurately. But in a sense, I was just pushing them away even more. What do they do? I like the NIV translation because I think they get it right. They invited him into their home. They did it privately. They did it honorably. They did it respectfully. So it's not just that they're able to show the way of God more accurately. It's how you do that. That's important. They take him aside privately and they disciple him. Discipleship is relational, but it is definitely doctrinal. A full orb disciple is one not just who behaves properly, but one who believes rightly and is able to explain more accurately the way of God to others in a way that honors God and respects the individual. Wow, what a great picture of a disciple. Fourth and final aspect, they help the church greatly, verses 27 through 28. So now the chain continues, and now we have Apollos. And when he, Apollos, wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Many of you know him. Many of you may not have known him. I was thinking of a good example of this in our church. But Skip Willis. Skip Willis was the first guy who came to my mind. He was a member here for many years, Gloria Willis's husband. He went to be with the Lord a few years ago now. And I'm sure that all of you that knew him would say that if something needed to be done, right? Everyone's shaking their heads, right? If something needed to be done, Skip was there. He's a faithful follower of Christ who served others gladly. If something needed to be fixed, Skip was on it. If you didn't know something about the church or the history of the church, Skip could tell you. You'll see, maybe still find his handwriting on certain things, pointing you in the direction of circuit breakers or whatever it may be here in the church. Even if you needed your house to be moved or lifted, which he did, he came over and he lifted up my house. And if you needed a scaffold to work on your house, Skip was there. I looked at this last point initially. I wanted to key in on the evangelistic and apologetic aspect of this, because that's what he's doing, right? And I wanted to say, you know, these disciples need to be apologists and evangelists, but not everyone's going to be an apologist and evangelist, are they? Not everyone's going to be able to serve the church in that fashion, even though I think we all should be apologists and evangelists to a certain extent, right? To a certain extent. I looked at this and I'm like, well, what about people like Skip, right? You had people like Skip who, by all means, just blessed this church with everything that he did. And we have individuals like that today. They're not out on the streets rebuking and refuting individuals, though I don't think Skip would shy away from an argument. And he would evangelize those in his circle. But when you look at that phrase, what? He helped the church greatly. That's the disciples that we are to make. That's the type of disciple that Skip was. That's definitely the disciple that Apollos is. And they helped the church greatly by utilizing their gifts. What other people have poured into them, what Priscilla and Aquila poured into Apollos, now he's utilizing the gifts that God has given him, and he is what? Helping the church greatly. That's a goal of discipleship. That we make individuals, we make disciples who are then in turn able to contribute positively to the work of the church. Not individuals who come to the church and just suck the life out of the church, use up all of its resources, and then move on to the next watering hole. There's enough of those in Christianity today. We have a consumer mentality that the church is just here for me, 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 me. I'm going to take. I'm not going to give anything at all. That's not the disciples we want. What a phrase to be said about someone. Right? What a phrase to be said at your funeral. That individual was someone who contributed positively to the work of God here on earth by serving others faithfully, by using their gifts in whatever fashion they can. And maybe it is apologetics and evangelism, right? Kevin just said needs people for what? Outreach. There you go. You want to go door to door? I don't care what you do. You want to go out and refute people in public? Go nuts. We need those individuals. And everybody here should have a good foundation of the faith where we're able to address those issues, where we're able to, by the scriptures, prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's the core of our faith. That is how the discipleship is going to continue. But there are other ways in which you can help the church greatly. Look around. You're always asking for help. Nursery is one of them, right? Nursery, you can help the church greatly with changing diapers. Teaching, ministering, leading, giving, serving, preaching, whatever it may be. The key is that these are disciples who use their gifts for the greater good of the church and the expansion of God's kingdom. And let's not forget this. It's all a matter of grace. Even though this is the grace for those who had believed, right? This is a grace that continues on for each and every single one of us. This is how we do it. None of us are more special than the next. God gifts us through his grace. You and I rely on his grace. We continue on in his grace. That's exactly what Apollos is doing. Where is Apollos right now? You know where he's at? He's in Corinth. What happened? Full circle. Paul discipled Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila discipled Apollos. Apollos is in Corinth, picking up where Paul left. As a matter of fact, Paul is going to say, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. We need to be a banana tree. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you how it instructs us, challenges us, Lord. Lord, I pray that we are these kind of disciples, Lord, and I pray that we would strive to make these kind of disciples, disciples that are able to carry on your work faithfully, who are in turn able to pass these truths on to others so that they can do the same. Help us by your grace to continue to do this, Lord, and may it always be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.